We're going to be continuing where we left off on the judgment seat of Christ. And we're not going to do a review because we've done a review several times up until this point. The sections that we are going to be on, though, if you look at the handout that I gave you, we're down on section 10. Can you believe we're that far already? We're down on section 10. Today, we're going to look at how the trial will be administered. How is it going to be administered? I remember when I first learned about the judgment seat, my first question was, well, what's going to happen? From the minute I get there to the minute in, what's going on? So we're going to look a little bit at that today. But before we start, I wanted to share some thoughts with you. We've got one of the things that we have going on here in our assembly is we have a very heavy emphasis on teaching. Our pastor has a spiritual gift of teaching. The Lord placed a teacher over this assembly, and we have a seminary ministry. And so the burden, not that the burden isn't as great anywhere else, but there's an emphasis here on teaching men so they can train others also. And I was thinking about this because when I did my study on this particular section, this is probably one of the most exciting studies that I did that we're going to start into now on the judgment seat of Christ, because it spoke directly to my gift of teaching. And so I was excited to study it. I'm excited to share it. But I was thinking about that, and I wanted to just real quick go over just a few things here. Even John this morning when he prayed, do you remember what he said? He prayed for he said preaching and teaching, or teaching and preaching. But a lot of times as men, we pray for both of these, don't we? We pray that as the next person comes up, whether mostly our pastor, Lord, please be with him as he's teaching or preaching, or we pray for the teaching and preaching services going on today. Why is it that we recognize there's a difference? But more importantly, what is the difference? So, I'm going to very, very simple. Teaching is taking the lessons of God, whether they be small, whether they be deep, whether they be complex, and making things simple to understand. That's what teaching is. So, here's the context, here's the interpretation, now you get that. It makes it nice and simple. Preaching involves teaching, so preaching always has teaching in it, but teaching doesn't necessarily always have preaching in it. Preaching is designed to have you make a decision when it's all done. That's where the application comes in. Now, you've heard me as I teach sometimes get a little preachy, right? And I'll bring some application in. But this is where you can take the time to study the real deep things of God and try to make them simple. And that's what this was for me. My favorite thing to do in all of my studies is to do word studies throughout Scripture. Take a passage and just dissect it and rip it apart and go down as deep as I can until there's nothing left. And you've like sucked everything out. And that'll never happen because it's the unsearchable riches of God. And the next time you do it, you start all over again. And the Holy Spirit shows you more things. But I've got a bunch of word studies now through verses of Scripture of the judgment seat of Christ that I want to really pull apart and see if we can sift out every little nugget that we can. And that was what was exciting and encouraging to me when I was going through this. So does this make sense? Yeah. So when we're training men to preach, we're training them to have the people that they're preaching to make a decision at the end of it. If you sit here at the end of preaching and it hasn't convicted you and you're not going to make a decision in your life, the problem isn't the Word of God. And the problem isn't the preacher, it's us. Okay, so I would think and I would hope that even after you're taught, the Holy Spirit is going to use that. But the way that I think about it, when we're teaching, we're trying to reach the mind. When we're preaching, we're trying to reach the mind and the heart. Okay, there was a time from the age of, I don't remember the exact age, but most of my adult life, I had head knowledge. I could understand and I could parrot back everything it took to be saved, but I was on my way to hell because I had not made a decision, a heart decision, to follow that truth. I was leaning on my own understanding, saying, yep, repentance. I deserve hell. I get that. I need to repent. I don't know how, but look, here's a God man who came and died for me. That's what I'm trusting. That's what Scripture says. The same verse that I counted on back then for salvation, when I was unsaved, is the same verse that I'm counting on today, but the difference is this made the decision. I didn't figure it out with my own understanding. Okay? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word call, I'm just going to cover this real quick since we got there. The Lord's impressing me too. And since we just talked about in-depth study and teaching, the literal word means to be surnamed. Okay? So, I'll pick my elder here. Let's say if I was to adopt Bob, and he would now become Bob Skorupski. You've been surnamed as a Skorupski. As small as they are, you have every single right and privilege that belongs to a Skorupski now going forward. You are in the family of Skorupski. You see that? When it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you need to recognize that your own name, your own person, your own being is worthless. You need to call upon the name of the Lord, ask to be surnamed into the family of God, so that you then inherit all the rights and privileges as a child of God. That sounds great. That sounds awesome. It gets better. Because in Greek, there's a tense which we don't have in English. It's the middle voice. Now, this is very simple. All it means is the person who's going to do the calling recognizes that they have a need. In other words, I'm a sinner. I don't know how to save myself. I need to do the action of the verb. Somebody else can't save me or get me saved on their behalf, so that when the saving happens, it's for me. Let's make that very simple. Was there a time when Peter's hands were cold and he needed to warm them over a fire? That's a middle voice verb when it says Peter warmed his hands. Peter said, my hands are cold. I recognize I have a need. I need to take care of that need. I need to do the warming and then my hands will get better. Paul wasn't coming over to warm Peter's hands for him. Here, put your hands over the fire, Peter. You see that? That's the middle voice verb. So we're saying, I recognize I have a need. I have to be the one to repent and ask to be surnamed. Okay? You see that? Now, I understood this in my mind, but I never actually asked to be surnamed. I said, I've got it all figured out. And I was unsaved that whole time. And I was giving the gospel out as an unsaved man. This is the kind of study that I'm talking about right here. This is what I want to look at as we go into our next verses. So if you would join me in 1 Corinthians 3, you see how when you start pulling this apart, it gets more exciting? Way back when, however long ago that was, we said that there was really three major verses on the judgment seat of Christ. And this is one of them. 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 13 through 15, and let's read that, which says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Let's pray again. Let's take another moment and pray again. Father, we're thankful that the truth of your Bible is the riches are unsearchable, that we can spend, we will spend, not only all of our lives here, but our eternal lives studying the Word of God. We can't wait to study it with you in eternity. It's amazing as we go through the Scripture just how much it has to teach us. I pray that we're ready to receive today. I pray that you use me despite me to get these truths across so we can just see the excitement, the riches, the depths of your amazing plan of the judgment seat of Christ and just how much you care for us. And all of this was set up for our good and for your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look through this, you see how it says the word work is in here four times. Every man's work, every man's work, if any man's work, if any man's work. I'll give you a reminder when it says every man, the Greek behind that is hekostos, and it means each, individual, particularly. There's a granular focus, and you know, we'll do this. Pastor always says when you go like this, there's three fingers pointing back at you. At the judgment seat, it's going to be this, your work, your work, your work. Every finger is going to be pointing right at you. It's only talking about you and what you did individually and particularly from the moment you were saved right up until that judgment seat. The work is the work that you did as a bought slave. This is where slavery is a good thing. But I am thrilled that I have a Bible that tells me what to do, that my master provides every need that I have through these words of God. I try not to make any decision unless I got a Bible verse to back it up. But my work is going to come before the judgment seat of Christ. And when I get there and I have to give an account for my work, well, Gino made me do it. That's not going to cut it. Gino's going to have his own judgment seat. I'm not interested in what caused you to do things. It's why did you do it, and you're going to give an answer for it. And guess what? There's not going to be any excuse, because literally this is black and white, right? The words of God are black and white. But that's going to be our standard. Every man's work is going to be held up against this book. So, it still staggers me when I think through this that my sin is covered. Judgment seat's not about sin. It has nothing to do with sin. It's covered.
Amen. Hallelujah.
But I have heard people say to me, yeah, but my sin's covered, so it doesn't matter. I'm just going to go ahead and do X, Y, Z, and it's covered. Yeah, I know it's wrong, but it doesn't matter because Jesus already took care of it. Well, God forbid. He didn't save you from sin to keep sinning. And when I was a young Christian and I first learned that truth, the next time I sinned, I thought, man, it's not like I put Christ back on the cross again because he died once for sin. But right there, that's why he had to go to the cross. And my heart broke. And then the next time, and my heart broke. And the next time, my heart broke. And that's when I heard a pastor preach going, you put him on the cross! And I said, yeah, I did. Yeah, I did. That was me. I don't point my finger at you and say, you put him on the cross. I put him on the cross. We should all be saying that. Now, that sin is forgiven. But again, if we're saved here today, we've been bought with a price. That's the price. He bought us to live a life a very specific way for him. And that's all people should see in us. When we go to work, whether you're an accountant, I don't care what you do at work, whether you're accountant, actuary, doesn't matter. Whether you're a ditch digger, you know, whether you work construction equipment, that's hard work right there. Whatever you do, the Great Commission is your job. Period. Everything else facilitates the Great Commission. That's what we should be doing. And he says, you will give an account from that time forward, from when you were saved to when I call you home. Now think of the beauty of that. I've mentioned this before. My parents, when I was growing up, they always said, if you do something stupid, Jeff, and you get in trouble, you call us. We don't care where you are. We don't care what's going on. At that moment, it will be no questions asked. We will come and we'll rescue you, it's not their term, it's my term, save you from that situation of sin. But when we get home, we're going to talk about it. It's the same thing, the brilliance of that. The Lord comes in to save you from sin, but he doesn't give you a license to continue on. He gives you something to encourage you to live a holy life, to live a godly life. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And there's a reason it says in there, and we're going to get to this eventually, that you're going to suffer loss. At the judgment seat, you'll suffer loss. Believe it or not, that's designed to encourage you. Because you don't want to suffer loss in front of a holy God. You want to stand before him and say, everything that I did was perfect and holy and served you. Now please give me those rewards so I have something to honor you with through eternity. That's the whole idea. Okay? So let's go through this. Every man, you get that? Each, individually, particularly. Don't point the fingers at anybody else. We are in 1 Corinthians 13 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15. Mm-hmm. So isn't it interesting that the word work shows up four times through here? You could take that word work and say your life, just substitute it. Everything you do, ready for this? Everything you think, everything you feel, because your heart, soul, and mind all belong to the Lord. Oh boy, the bar just got raised really high, didn't it? Really high. Well, guess what? You can't do it, but the Lord can do it through you. That's the key right there. And I learned that the hard way several times. I made enough mistakes trying to do things on my own. The Lord has to do it through you. Every man's work shall be made manifest. That, I'm not going to get too in-depth in that, but if you think about it, every man's work shall be made manifest. Somebody is going to expose your life. See that? It's going to be made manifest. It's going to appear. Now, here's the thing. Here's the beauty of the Greek. It doesn't just mean it's going to appear. It means it's going to be laid bare. Completely wide open, stripped of every facade of respectability. It's not about you. It's not about your pride. It's not about your ego. It's what you did. Completely open, no excuses. It's going to be openly revealed to show your true character. That's what this word means. That's a little, I don't know, it scares me a little bit, because I know just how terrible a sinner I am. I have my good moments, or the Lord has good moments through me, but I fail sometimes more times than I succeed. Now, praise God for the process of sanctification, and we keep growing. It's a process. You start here. The more you study the words of God, the more victories you get, the more victories you get, the more victories you get. And I always feel like I never have enough victories in my life. Because if you have a proper understanding of the Lord and His level of holiness, which I don't think we're going to have to we're standing in front of Him, you're going to realize that no matter where you are, you've got a long way to go. A long way to go. I want to read this to you. I don't normally quote men, but I remember when I studied this and I read this verse and I said, this is exactly everything I'm trying to say. This man captured this perfectly. So let me read this to you. Here's what he said about the judgment seat of Christ. What our eyes looked on, what our ears listened to, what our hearts loved, what our minds believed, what our lips said, what our hands did, where our feet walked, our secrets, our motives, and our decisions all come out under the fire of His holy eye. We will tell Him all, not only what we did, but why we did it. In light of that record, we will receive good or bad. Isn't it? If I could ever perfectly try to say what was in my head, that's how I'd want to say it. But when I read that, that summed up everything for me of what I was thinking about the judgment seat. I'm going to be laid totally bare before Him. And we may understand that here, but we don't really, I don't think, we're not going to, as I said before, have a real understanding of the Lord until we're standing in front of Him. Think about that for just a minute. When corruptible, and I've said this before, becomes uncorruptible. Your mind is free from sin. All you can think is truth. All you can think is holiness. All you can think is the Word of God. It's going to be bad enough when we see ourselves the way the Bible reveals us and manifests us. Now imagine standing before a holy God and having that facade stripped away. You're going to agree with everything Scripture says. Imagine that. See, we need to live now with an eye on eternity. We need to live now looking towards then. I hate that Nike slogan. I've said this before, just do it. No, you don't just do anything. You do what this says. Period. Nike means to get victory. That means you get victory in your own self, in your own flesh. We have no victory in and of ourselves. Christ gets the victory through us. Every man's work shall be made manifest, laid bare, open before the Lord, and He's going to sift through your whole life, for the day shall declare it. You know, Peter, we talked about Peter earlier, he had something declared unto him as well. That same word is used, and I'll read it for you, in 2 Peter 1:14, when Peter found out that he was going to die. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me, or declared to me, this will happen. Every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it. The day that you stand before the Lord, it's going to declare your life. The judgment seat of Christ will declare your life. And it shall be revealed by fire. It's interesting that when the Holy Spirit chose these words, and let's say that for a second, the Bible is made up of what? Words. So if there's anything which you would say is the most important about the Bible, would it be the words of Scripture? Of course it would be. So in the first century, and for our New Testament here, since we're in the New Testament, there was a Greek called Koine Greek. Koine means common. Everybody spoke it. The reason it was being used is because it was available to the common man. There was no communication barrier. So when you were in the first century reading your Greek New Testament, you knew exactly what it meant. But just like in English, a word could have several nuances or meaning. For example, Dan, I love you. Thanks, Jeff. What's that mean? Now, we know that there's love between a husband and a wife. That is certainly not what I mean. We know that there's love between friends, brothers. That's what I mean. Then there's love between family. That's what I mean. But I may have to explain that to you. You get the general gist, but is he saying he loves me as a buddy, a Christian he wants to spend all his time with? Is he saying that he's like a family member, I can call him up in my hour of deepest need? What's he talking about? Love can mean several different things. Same way with the Greek. So when he chooses to use multiple different kinds of words to talk about the same event, and he's talking about subtle nuances of little things that are going to happen, well, you're going to be totally revealed, laid bare. And this one here, it means to uncover what has previously been covered. We've never talked to the Lord about our entire life before. This is something that hasn't come up. This is going to be something new, and it's going to be declared openly. Notice the next verse, what it says here, when it says it shall try. We've talked about this before, too. It's going to be revealed by fire, number one. We're going to cover that again in a little bit. But notice it says, and the fire shall try every man's work. In the ancient world, there was no banking system like we have now. Okay? There's no ATM where you could go get your coins from. No paper money. All the money was made of metal. And it was heated until it was a liquid. Then it was poured into molds and allowed to cool. When the coins were cooled, there were professional money changers that would come in and they'd have to shape the coins so that they were coin-shaped. And they would smooth off the uneven edges. Now, the coins were comparatively soft. There's no difference then like there is today. People are crooks. Money is the root of all evil. We know that. So there would be people that would shave the coins maybe a little too much and keep some of the extra for themselves. You see where this is going? That's what they did. But in the first century, there were money changers, men of integrity, who said, we are not going to overweight the coins. We are not going to underweight the coins. There is an exact weight which needs to be maintained. We are going to make sure these coins are exactly and appropriately correct. And those men who would not move to the left or the right, who stood strictly to the rules that they had, were called dokimazo, or approved. They were tried. What this is saying is, there is a rule, and again I'm holding up my Bible, that you can't interpret it one way or the other. There's one interpretation. You can't go to the left. You can't go to the right. This is how you're supposed to live your life. And when I line up your life, the Lord says, with the words of God, I'm going to try it by fire. It's either going to be approved or not. There's no middle ground. There's no excuse. So every decision that you and I make is right by the words of God or wrong by the words of God. Period. And as we know, when we study other verses, you'll either receive a reward or you're going to suffer loss. Guess what? Black and white, right or wrong. This is the next part I want to talk over with you, is one that sobering for me, because it leaves really you and I with no excuse, and we can't point our fingers at the Lord and say, you're unfair with all of this. Let's read through this again. Every man's work shall be made manifest, totally laid bare, for the day shall declare it, expose it for what it is. It shall be revealed, and the fire shall try it to see if it's approved or not. Every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So, if your work lines up with the words of God, you will receive a reward. But here's the beauty of this word receive. Inherent in that word, it means you will receive back again for that which you did. But if that part of the word is true, so is the other part. You're also going to receive back for what you didn't do. That's the suffering loss. So, there's many servant passages in Scripture where people are given responsibilities. You go and do this, and then at the time when the master comes back, he looks and evaluates your work, and he rewards you and says, good and faithful servant, or he says, you wicked and prosperous servant. And guess what? You're going to receive your bonus, your reward, or your punishment. You see that? It's the same idea here. So you receive back for what you did or for what you didn't do. Yeah, but Lord, you didn't tell me. Yeah, but Lord, you... No. You had the words of God. I inspired them. I preserved them. You chose not to read them. You chose to let your Bible sit on the shelf for a week. You chose to make a decision based on what you thought was right. You did or did not do X, Y, Z in your life. I gave you everything to be... I was waiting to help you. How about this one? Remember this tough? I was sitting in that prayer closet waiting for you for 2.5 weeks before you showed up. You needed me every minute of the day. That's why you're here and why you're suffering loss. If any man's work shall be burned. Remember we said we were going to talk about fire? This is literal fire, folks. This particular word for fire is only used 12 times in Scripture, and one of those means to be burned up utterly, totally consumed. Now, to some degree, it's nice to know. When we go to the judgment seat and our whole life is laid bare, when it's over, it's done. It's done. We're not going to talk about it anymore. It's a once and done. So whatever rewards I walk away from at the judgment seat, we're never going to go back and visit it again. It's kind of like sin. Sin's forgotten. We never discuss it again. Once the judgment seat's done, that's it. You've been given your rewards. You've been judged. The judgment seat, you've been judged. Everything you have from that point forward is all you're going to have to, will be everything you glorify the Lord with in eternity. We've heard about the crowns that we'll cast at his feet. So even though we're going to get, we'll talk at some point about all the rewards, there's more than just crowns. But when you get those crowns, they're not even, it's a lesser word for crown. It's not even the crown that he's crowned with. But that's what we're going to have. You've heard the verse where we cast our crowns at his feet. Imagine if you only had a few crowns. You're finally standing before your Lord and Savior, the love of your life. He's revealed in his full power and glory, which if you weren't already transformed and saved and had, you would die because nobody can look upon the Lord and live. But at that point, you'll be able to. And you would be saying to yourself, I really wish I'd spent every moment of my life living for the Lord because look, I could have so many more crowns right now. No matter how many we have, it's going to feel dinky, I think. You know? Any service, by the way, that you do, any service that you do in this assembly is a reward or a loss. If you have a proper understanding of the house of God, this is where he does his work right now. When you show up here, if you will, you're on the spiritual clock. Not that you aren't the rest of your life, but this is where the service is done. There's nothing too big or too small, and everything will either receive reward or suffer loss here. Now look at this next part. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, completely disintegrated, gone, lost, he shall suffer loss. That's what we're talking about. That's the loss we're talking about. And I it's one of those things like, you know, try to explain the Trinity to somebody. It's not something you're ever going to understand. It's like so far beyond our... We can intellectualize it, you know, but you couldn't put an image on the board to represent it. It's so difficult to explain. And I don't think that we really are going to understand the Lord Jesus Christ until we're standing in his presence. If you ever wanted to do a study, go through Scripture and study all the ways that he has appeared to people. Just, it's staggering. And it's almost like he's 8 different people in one. But he is. He's everything. So imagine standing there again and you realize that maybe this isn't everything you were living for, but he's everything you should have been living for. And you don't have everything you want to give him. I mean, you can't even come up with a comparison. I can't even come up with anything you can come up with would pale, right? It's your daughter's birthday and you don't have money for a gift. That's like nothing compared to this. But I want to give her everything, but I have nothing to give her. That pales compared to this. You see what I'm saying? It's so hard to put it in words. Now here's the part where a lot of people get confused. Yes, he's going to suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Remember we were talking about the fire. Well, the Greek word here, by, is the word dia. and it has several glosses, and one of the main glosses means through. So, I always do this. I always hide the markers. This isn't teaching purgatory or anything like that. That means that when we stand before Christ and our works are judged, we're going to receive a crown. I don't know if I can do a flame here. There you go. Or they're going to be burned. Here's the thing. It doesn't matter once the fire is applied to you. You will be saved through the fire. Dia. That's what by means. It means through. By or through. So the fire is being applied to your works, not to your person. This is teaching eternal security. Once saved, always saved. See that? So this will probably be, at that point in our lives, one of the most horrible experiences we have when we realize we're losing the ability to glorify the Lord. But your salvation isn't touched. This isn't about sin. You are saved through the fire. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Heart-clenching, crippling loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Everyone follow that? I remember that verse I wrestled with when I first started studying it. I was a young Christian. I'm like, I have no idea what this means. Oh, through the Greek. There you go. Now you can figure it out. It becomes simple once you... But anyway, that's the deep study. Okay? Let me throw this out. Any questions so far? That's all pretty clear, right? Okay? We're going to start on this. We only have a few minutes. But we're going to go... I want to look at the account that we must give.
Yeah, can I ask one question?
You can, John. Rewards are good, loss is bad. That's a
right, but when the Lord says, "And my, like, I come quickly, my reward is with me," are we judged at that moment, and are those rewards good?
Oh, yeah. It's been a while, but we covered that when we looked at the timing of it. That's one of the verses, when you look at the timing of the Lord, that when he comes back in the rapture, and he takes his saints up with him, right, the very next thing that happens is the Bema, or the judgment seat,
right,
of Christ. So what he's saying is that's what gives us the idea. That helps us figure out the timing of it. Right after the rapture, for us, the very next thing is the judgment seat.
I think what I'm asking, though, is rewards also, whether they be good or bad. It sounds like rewards will be good, rewards are bad. Because if someone says, for example, we grew up here, and you'll get your just rewards.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's a bad thing. So I'm kind of real.
I got you.
Is that a way of...
Well, I would only be as precise as Scripture. And when the Scripture and the judgment seat talks about rewards, it talks about those things which are you're able to glorify the Lord with.
Okay.
So I would say no,
okay,
based on that.
Okay. Thank you.
But yeah, I remember that saying. I've heard it before as well.
Like, it's a bad thing.
Right. So, yeah. All right, let's go to Romans 14:10. And we can get started here. So we're all going to stand before the Lord, and you ready for this? All of you who love public speaking, we're going to give a verbal account to the Lord. So if you think you're just going to sit there like this and he's going to just go over your life, you're going to have to speak to him with an open Bible about everything that you did. That seems just to me. That seems fair. I may not like it, but it seems fair. Romans 14, 10 through 12. Romans 14, 10 through 12 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one, hekastos, each, all, individually, particularly, shall give an account of himself unto God." But before we go any further, think about the other, and this is another blessing of the judgment seat. If you are constantly living your life saying, everything I do is going to come under judgment, everything I do, we're going to very quickly be reminded of how much we fail and fall short. If you're constantly in that state of humility trying to please the Lord, are you ever going to be looking at somebody else going, yeah, but you, yeah, but you, yeah, but you? Yeah. No, you're not. You got enough to deal with yourself. So when I read this, why are you judging your brother? Judge yourself. You got to make sure you got a judgment coming. Are you doing everything? Take care of yourself. You don't have enough time to worry about anybody else. Worry's a sin anyway. Sorry, I slipped some application in there. Got a little preachy. Yeah. Every tongue shall confess. Every tongue shall confess. The word confess is made up of three different parts. This is the most important part. So of the three parts, the roots are ek, hamu, and lagos. Ek means out of, hamu means together with or of the same, and lagos means word. So when it says confess, you're acknowledging openly. You are literally saying out of your own mouth the same thing which agrees with another word. In other words, I have a rule and I have a standard which is telling me how to live. And when I, every tongue shall confess to God, you are saying out of your own mouth whether your actions have agreed or disagreed with that word. So when we give our public testimony of our lives, you see where this is going? Did it line up with the words of God or not? Read that again. For as it is written, it's what? Written where? Right here, the focus is on the words of God. As the words of God say, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess or say out of their own mouth whether or not their lives agreed with that same written word. That's our standard. So then every one of us shall give an account. Guess what account is? That same word here, logos. We're all going to give an account for what we did. We're going to touch on this real quick, and then we'll have to finish this up next time. Flip over to Hebrews 4:12. I know some of you, I've heard you quote this verse word for word. And I just realized I made a pun without realizing it when I said word for word. I'm going to read it, and there's a lot of here I want to pull apart. Maybe some things you have considered before, maybe some things you haven't. But I want to leave you on this one. For the word of God is quick or alive and powerful or active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You can imagine the word study on this one, right? Of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened. Are you remembering our previous verse where you were laid open, you were laid bare? You're seeing the same terminology. Unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Since we're out of time, I just want to focus on that last word. When it says with what we have to do. You know what that word is? Logos. It means an accounting, a verbal accounting. All of that whole verse, everything that the Word of God is doing, we're going to give an account based on it. So the Word does all this stuff in our lives. Now you tell me what you did with that life. Whole. That is something. This is everything that the Word of God does. It strips you down, reveals you for who you are, so that you should be living a life appropriately. And guess what? The Word's done that for you. Now you answer to the Word. You see that? Yeah. Well, that's where we're going to go next time. We're going to pull that whole verse apart. And boy, there's a lot there. There's a lot there. So now maybe you can see why. I'll say it this way. I enjoy preaching. I really do. I love teaching. I love doing this kind of study. So hopefully it was exciting and encouragement as to you. Hopefully that's going to rev you up and ramp you up for the rest of the week, the rest of the month, the rest of your life, and you'll live with an eye on eternity. If you're going to live in the now, make sure that the book is there in the now, because now is going to be talked about in eternity. Let's pray. Father, as you said in the beginning, it's exciting that you give us such depth if we choose to study, when that Greek word means to agonize, to agonizomai, that we would actually take the time, put the effort forth to pull apart your words. It's all there. You put it all there. You put it there for a reason, for us to see it, for us to understand it, for us to use it in our lives. And I'm so thankful that we have the freedom in this country to be able to do that. One of the benefits of the seminary ministry is seeing all these countries where people are having closet churches or pastors studying locked in basements for fear for their lives. But we have that freedom here. What a tragedy if we don't use it. Other men are risking their lives to be able to study the words of God, and we have the freedom to do it now. I pray that we don't take that for granted, that we do take the time, we study our words. I pray that this lesson that we learned today will have a lifelong effect on us. I pray that it will continue to help us with our sanctification process, or maybe even start to give us a foundation upon which to base our eye on eternity, so we live presently for you in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.